O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." We come to Galatians chapter 3, covering verse 1 to verse 14. We come to this message, justification by faith. Remember that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the churches in Galatia, which he founded in his first missionary journey. Why did he write this epistle to the churches in Galatia? It was in order to rescue them from being drawn away by the false teaching of certain Jews who claimed to have come from the church in Jerusalem. These Jews taught the people that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was not sufficient. It wasn't good enough. You must keep the laws of Moses, including circumcision. So in order to be better Christians or to be sure of your salvation, you must keep the law of Moses. Faith is just not sufficient. So they want the Galatian Christians to believe them that they must include to faith in Christ with works of the law. And Paul had been defending the gospel he preached to the Galatians from the beginning, namely that salvation is freely given by God in Jesus Christ, and we receive that salvation, we receive the blessing of salvation by faith in Christ alone, not by our effort at doing anything good. So what the Judaizers have been teaching was a perverted gospel. It was not the true gospel. The true gospel teaches us that Christ alone saves, and salvation is freely given to us, and the way we receive the blessing of salvation is by faith in Christ. There's no addition needed for us to be saved. And continuing on in the Christian life requires that we have faith in Jesus Christ as well. Now in all this, remember that Paul is not decrying the law of God. He's not saying the law of God is useless. He's not saying that we do not keep the law of God. We do keep the law of God for our sanctification, which is different from our salvation. Do you know the difference between salvation, that we are justified by faith? What is justification? It is God declaring us no more guilty. Now, God declares us no more guilty and treats us as righteous by faith in Christ alone. So that's how we are saved. So justification is different from sanctification. Sanctification is the process of growing holier and holier in our Christian life. But how can you grow holier in the Christian life if you are not yet a Christian? You must first be a Christian. Then you grow holy in your Christian life. So how do you become a Christian in the first place? Paul is saying, by faith in Christ alone, not by works. Don't add works to faith. So Paul is talking about this. Then once you are a Christian, you continue your Christian life by faith in Christ. You are able to continue on in the Christian faith, not by your effort. But he's not saying that you therefore don't keep the law of God, you live in sin. No, he's saying to us we must still keep the law of God. But why do we keep the law of God? Because we are already saved by faith in Christ. Our hearts are changed already. And now we want to live a holy life in obedience to God's law. See? So that's why we keep God's law. See? We keep God's law because we want to live a holy life. See? But how are we kept in the Christian faith? Not on our effort, not on works. It is still by faith. So the works that we do of keeping the law of God are the fruit of faith. So don't confuse the fruit from the tree. The tree must have life first. You see, so we must have life in Christ. Okay? So Paul has to counter the wrong teaching of the Judaizers. And the Judaizers have been attacking Paul in his message and in his apostleship. So Paul has to show that his message was the true gospel, and he has to show that he was a true apostle from the Lord Jesus Christ. It follows, therefore, that the Judaizers were themselves wrong. Paul was the right one. He was the true apostle preaching the true gospel. And he mentions to us that there was one occasion when the leading apostle from the church in Jerusalem came to visit the church in Antioch, where Paul was based. Then they were having meals together. And at first, Peter was having meals with the Gentile Christians. Who are the Gentiles? Gentiles means non-Jews, okay? Jews and Gentiles. Jews and non-Jews. The Jews thought so highly of themselves. They thought they are the special people of God. See, they are more holy than other people. That sort of self-righteous thinking, that style of proud thinking is destroyed by the gospel. All of us are the same. We are all guilty before God. All of us need to be saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So Peter knew that. Peter was preaching the same gospel. So he had no problem eating with the Gentile believers. But when the Judaizers came from the church in Jerusalem, Peter got worried. He was afraid of them criticizing him. So he began to give excuses and moved away from the Gentile believers. And he stayed only with the Jewish believers. And Paul was very upset by that. So Paul had to stand up in public and rebuke Peter, that your behavior is hypocritical. And it influenced other people like Barnabas to do the same. So Peter had to be rebuked. And Paul argued that if we are Jews and think too highly of ourselves, see, then how can we preach the gospel? We believe that the gospel is for everyone. All of us are sinners before God. See? So how can we preach well to the Gentiles if we don't behave according to the gospel? We want the Gentiles to be like us, like the proud Jews, or do we want them to be saved? Of course, we want them to be saved. We want them to know that we are all sinners. We need Christ to be saved. We are not trying to win them to become Jews. We are winning them to be Christians, to be followers of Christ. Okay? So we reach up to that point. Now, continuing from there, Paul has to now argue out or expand on the gospel that he preached. So he wanted to show that the way we become the inheritor of the blessing of God, the way we receive the blessing of God, is really by faith and not by any other method. He has mentioned already that these Judaizers were teaching them things that were not right. And these Judaizers prided themselves as being descendants of Abraham. Therefore, they are Jews. The Jews knew better than the Gentiles. See? So Paul had to show to the Galatian Christians, these people are mistaken. See? They don't realize that even the forefathers of the Jews, namely Abraham, was saved by faith, not by any other way. So that is his argument in today's passage, that faith in Christ is the only way by which the blessing of Abraham comes to all the nations. So whether you are Jews or Gentiles, the blessing that God promised to Abraham will come to all the nations by faith in Christ. There is simply no other way. So that then is what Paul desires to establish in today's passage, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 14. If you want to see which direction we are going, it is this, to show that the blessing of Abraham comes to all the nations through faith in Christ. Okay? That is the main thing we are going to learn. And this lesson is brought across to us under two sections. In verse 1 to verse 9, the Apostle Paul shows to us that faith brings us into the blessing of Abraham. And in verse 10 to verse 14, he shows to us that faith delivers us from the curse of the law. So these two things. We want to be delivered from the curse of the law. We want to enter the blessing of Abraham. So he wants to show to us that to enter the blessing of Abraham, we must have faith in Christ. Then he wants to show that when you have faith in Christ, you are delivered from the curse of the law. So let us look at each one in turn. So in verse 1 to verse 9, faith brings us into the blessing of Abraham. Now remember that all this while, Paul is writing to the Galatian churches. The Galatian churches were predominantly Gentile. So the churches in Galatia were mostly non-Jews. They were Gentiles. So they were mostly non-Jews. But nevertheless, there were some Jews in their midst, and they must be clear that they must not think too highly of themselves, thinking that they are better than others. No. If you are converted, it is because you know already that you are a sinner just like any other person. And you have come to faith in Christ just like the non-Jewish believers. Then furthermore, you must understand, the predominantly Gentile believers in those churches have been troubled by Jews who came from the church in Jerusalem. And they were taking pride in the fact that they were Jews, they were descendants of Abraham, they had the law of God given to them, they had a long history of dealings with God, and therefore they ought to know better than the Gentile Christians. So they were coming along thinking of parading themselves as better than others. They knew better than other people. But the Apostle Paul has to show now to these Gentile believers, don't be influenced by these Jews. Okay? They are mistaken. They don't even know that their forefather Abraham was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is his argument. But you say, but Jesus Christ hadn't come at that time. Yes, although Jesus Christ hadn't come, the patriarchs, the people like Abraham and Moses, they had faith in the Savior who was going to come. They had faith in Jesus Christ because all this was announced in the Old Testament already. So Abraham had faith in the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Although Jesus Christ haven't arrived, God had already revealed to him that one day the Savior will come. And Abraham had faith. He trusted in what God said. He trusted in the Savior that God had revealed to him. So that is what Paul wants to say to the Galatian Christians. And the first point that he establishes under this section is that faith brought you into the blessedness of salvation. He's telling the Galatian Christians, see, you know very well that you came into the blessing of salvation by faith, not by the works of the law. And how does he bring across to them this truth? See, in verse 1 and verse 2, he shows to them, he argues out with them. He begins by saying, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And you can see here that although the words were words of rebuke, but it came from a heart that is broken, a heart that is sad. You see, oh, foolish Galatians. Huh? It is like a father rebuking his son. You see? Now, it is not pleasant to be rebuked, but you must look at it the other way and see, does the father take pleasure in this rebuke? And here Paul, as the spiritual father of the church, he's heartbroken, he's sad
and he's upset and he's concerned. So you see, he's saddened by the whole situation and he's concerned for the Galatian Christians. And these two thoughts should govern our assessment of Paul's words. And that is why when a fellow believer comes to rebuke you concerning your sin, you must see it that way. Don't just, you know, see from your point of view and you are so defensive and you say, you know, he attacked me. And you know, why come and find fault with me? Why be so judgmental? So you are so defensive and you are trying to turn the situation around as though the other person is at fault. Now, that will not be to your good. You must rather come and think and the other way. Can't put yourself in the other person's position. Does a normal person enjoy coming to correct you? Does a fellow believer like to come and point out where you have gone wrong? No, anyone who is normal, who has common sense, will know that when you come to rebuke someone, you're not going to be accepted easily. Your rebuke will not be accepted easily. See? And most people, they are very defensive and they are very, very proud. They are not very teachable. See? And we have to learn from all this, that when a fellow believer comes to rebuke us, he must have prayed over it and he must have struggled very hard. And finally, he picks up courage to do what is right in the sight of God. And he's thinking of your good. So that's why he comes to rebuke you, coming to correct you. Now, it does not mean, of course, all rebukes are right all the time. People are just too smart in their own eyes and they find fault with everyone. And they are always trying to correct other people. And you know that sort of character, see? And when such a character comes to you and begin to find fault with you, now you don't have to agree with everything that the person says. But it would be wise for you to listen carefully what the person is saying first, because there might be an element of truth in what the person is saying, in which case it's not wise for you to shut yourself from hearing what the person is saying. If it is true, then you have to accept it, confess it, put things right. Then it is to your benefit. But if it is really not true after you have pondered about it, then just leave it aside, ignore it. And if you have the opportunity to meet with the person, you say, I have thought over things and I thank you for taking the trouble to tell me, see, but I really have pondered over it and prayed about it. I really see that what you said was not true, you see. Now, you don't have to accept everything that a fellow Christian comes to say to you, okay? But nevertheless, see it from this point of view, that Paul, when he said this, it was out of a sadness of heart and out of concern for the Galatian Christians. So, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And to be bewitched means to be drawn away by falsehood. You know, when we talk about the word bewitched, it seems like a spell has been cast over you such that you can't see things clearly. You can't see the truth clearly. And often, truth comes to the mind. And then it affects our heart or our affections. See, then we act by using our will, the mind, the heart, the will. But when people want to bewitch you, what they do is they stir up your feelings, see, and they muddy the truth. So if the truth becomes muddied, becomes not clear, you see, and then they stir up your emotion, then it's easy for them to mislead you. So obviously, the Judaizers had been playing on the emotion of the people, see, by clever persuasive words, by emotive arguments, and along the way clouded the truth. Along the way they made blur the truth. And these Galatian Christians were foolish to allow their clear thinking not to operate, to take second place, and to allow their emotions to be stirred up. And in that way they were drawn away. And Paul is protesting with them now. When I was with you, did I not portray before you clearly Jesus Christ crucified? See? And that is the only way by which our sins are forgiven, the only way by which we are saved. And the word used is like in the old days, there is a public square, and in the public square there is a wall on which the official posters are put up. And so if the government officer, the government herald comes, perhaps riding on his horse and carrying a roll of scroll on his back, then he gets down from the horse. Well, everybody sees the herald arise, and everybody will soon begin to gather. And as the herald takes down his scroll, and then he applies the glue on the wall, and then he pastes it there, and you see the picture of a man, and you see there, wanted, dead or alive, or for whatever. Then everybody says, wow, who is that? And so they begin to read the news carefully. Yeah? So something like that would be done in the old days, to have the official news posted on the public wall. So since that is the picture conveyed to us, except that in this case, Paul is saying he declared not about a wanted person, but rather he's declaring the way of salvation. Then we have to conclude that firstly, he came with an authoritative message. His message was not from himself. His message was from the Lord Jesus Christ, who commissioned him to be an apostle. So it's authoritative, and it was given clearly. The message was not blurred. Jesus Christ alone is our Savior, and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. So if you have not heard of Christ and him crucified, if you do not believe in Christ who died on the cross to save sinners, you cannot be saved. So the only way to be saved is to come to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. He is the one who saves. You must trust in him as your Savior. You must trust in his death on the cross to pay for your sins. Otherwise, there is no way by which your sins can be forgiven. There is no way by which God can accept you. So when the Apostle Paul says this, that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified, he was awakening all these thoughts in the mind of the Galatians. Jesus Christ and him crucified are the two elements of the gospel message. And it is the summary of the gospel message that Paul preached. So when the Galatians were reminded of this, Jesus Christ and him crucified, they knew that Paul always focused on Jesus Christ and why he had to die on the cross. The Galatian Christians have, in the first place, come to faith by trusting in the message, by trusting in the person, by trusting in the work of Christ on the cross. And Paul goes on to ask a rhetoric question, and a rhetoric question means a question whose answer is obvious. You don't have to supply the answer. Everyone knows what you are saying. Everyone will supply the answer in their mind. Right? So the question is, this only I want to learn from you. Which means that Paul is saying, here, wait here, listen here. Don't talk about anything first, but consider this matter. So he's focusing their attention on just this matter alone. He wants them to focus on it. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer is obvious. So when you hear a question like this, what is the answer? Of course, by the hearing of faith. See, not by the works of the law. So that is the obvious answer. See? So have you problem with that? That by hearing the word of God, by hearing the gospel, you come to faith. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you became a Christian. If you did not receive the Holy Spirit, you are not a Christian. Many people claim themselves to be Christian when actually they are born in a Christian home, or when they are baptized when they were babies. So they grow up thinking that they are Christians. Actually, they are not Christians yet. They are not against the Christian faith. They were brought up in a Christian setting, but they are not true Christians yet. A true Christian is the person who has the Spirit of Christ in him. So how do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? By faith in Jesus Christ. But how do you have faith in Christ? By first hearing the gospel. You must be clear about who Jesus Christ is. You must be clear about his death on the cross and what it accomplishes. Then you repent of your sins. You have faith in Jesus Christ. So the moment you really make up your mind to turn from your sin to trust in Christ, that is the time when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. The Spirit begins to change you from within. You will know it. You will begin to have holy desires. You will desire God's word. You will desire to mix with God's people. You will desire to obey God's word. See? So you know that. Of course, you wouldn't be perfect overnight. You wouldn't ever be perfect while on this earth. But you will know. Now you have a desire for God's word. Now you have a desire to mix with God's people, to worship God together. Now you have a desire to want to obey God's word. You discover these things begin to come into your life. You begin to notice it in your own life. You know that the Holy Spirit is working in you. See? And this, of course, is confirmed by various passages in the Bible. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we are told, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Paul is here saying to the Galatian Christians, you know yourself. You know from your own experience that when you heard the gospel preached to you, you turned from your sin to trust in Christ. And that moment the Spirit came to live in you. You know that. You received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. You didn't do this and do that in order to have the Spirit live in you. No, you repent and believe. And that was how you received the Spirit of God. Okay? Now straight away, you see the modern charismatic movement is wrong on this very basic point. And therefore, why follow the charismatic movement some more? Why? Why? Why do you want to follow the charismatic teaching? Why go to pastor and pastoresses who are teaching this type of thing? They're teaching that you can have faith in Christ, but you must do something more in order to be filled with the Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit in you. Then you will speak in tongues and you will do this and do that. But we know that a passage like that is so clear cut. It just cut at the root of all this wrong teaching that's propagating around. Healing, tongue speaking, doing this and that, all flows from this basic wrong teaching. They say that faith in Christ is not enough. You must have this and you must have that. You must do this and do that in order to receive the Holy Spirit. But we say, no, that is not true. The Bible throughout, the New Testament makes it very clear that when you have faith in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You don't go to have special session. You don't practice, having someone lay hands on you and then have your tongue rolling and let loose and let go and speak in tongues and so on before you receive the Holy Spirit. We say, no. No, that is not the teaching of the Bible. Be clear once for all. Be clear and don't have any dealings with pastor and pastoresses who teach this type of wrong teaching. And don't go to churches that teach this type of wrong teaching. If you want to be faithful to God's word, believe what it says. It is by the hearing of faith that you receive the Holy Spirit. And since you know that from your own experience, Paul is telling the Galatians Christians, since you became a Christian by the hearing of faith, you received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. Now continuing on as a Christian, now you want to revert back to the law? It doesn't make sense. See? It doesn't make sense. It's like you get into a car. You know you must rely on the engine to start off. Otherwise the car wouldn't move. So you start turning the key. The engine now move. See? Now you're driving. The car is bringing you along the road already. Then you decide to turn it off. You started by relying on the engine. But as you are moving along the way, you don't rely on the engine. Now what do you rely on? On your own steam. See? You can't. You continue to need to rely on the engine. So you need to continue to rely on the Holy Spirit to work in you to live out the Christian life. So you don't go back to rely on the works of the law. You have to rely on faith in Christ, whose Spirit lives in you and empowers you. See? All through your Christian life, you must have faith in Christ. When you have faith in Christ, His Spirit works in you. You begin by faith in Christ. You continue your Christian life by faith in Christ. You don't only have faith at the beginning. You must have faith all the way in your life. True Christianity is shown by the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit lives in you and empowers you all through your Christian life. You began like that, you must continue like that right to the end. See, you don't begin by faith in Christ, then suddenly you turn back to rely on your effort of keeping the law of God. No, it wouldn't work. Okay? Then the second point that we must note is that faith sustains you in the Christian life. See, in verse 3, see, are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit if you are now being made perfect by the flesh? Are you now? Are you now being perfected by your effort? And have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it's in vain, Paul couldn't quite believe. He couldn't believe it, and he expected the Galatian Christians wouldn't believe that it is in vain. What God has begun in you, he believed to be a true work of God, and therefore he will bring to completion. Will it be wasted? All the effort, all the suffering? And indeed, true Christianity in those days involved suffering. And up to today, suffering of some kind or other is expected. Or put another way, if your Christianity is without self-denial of any kind, see, then we have to conclude that that is not true Christianity. When you first were challenged by the gospel, did you not struggle? You know, should I trust in Christ and Christ alone? Is not this a big matter that once I am trusting in him, I will follow him for the rest of my life? It's a big thing. That decision is going to last you a long time. So you struggle. But you became convinced that you couldn't save yourself. You were convinced that Christ is the way provided by God for you. There's no other way. See, and therefore you plunge, you trusted in Christ. You confess your sin, you trusted in Christ. See, and you began your Christian life. Okay? You have to die to self at that time. You have to give up trusting in yourself. And you were afraid, perhaps your parents would object. And you were afraid that your friends might laugh at you. See? And self-denial was needed when you first began. But after you have begun and become a Christian, you discover that self-denial is still needed. See? You have to give up certain habits that leads you to sin. See? You have to give up certain friends who you discover they are not helpful to your Christian life. See, you have to give up certain hobbies which are not wrong in themselves, but you know that they are taking you away from God's word, they are taking you away from living a God-pleasing life. So you discover that self-denial of some kind is needed. And others have to suffer more terribly. They are attacked for their faith. They have to lose their job because of their faith. See? And perhaps even some married people, they are forsaken by their unmarried spouse. See? So these are terrible, painful price that they had to pay. And we know that that was the case because when Paul first went to preach in Galatia, he already taught them that. And remember how in Acts chapter 14, he returned to those churches and appointed elders in each of the churches. And at that time, he reminded them of this truth. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he reminded them of this truth. He says there, in starting from verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now these words would not be relevant if it were not for the fact that they really faced tribulations. Why did Paul have to say that? It's because he knew that they were facing tribulations. They were facing trials of various kinds. See? So Paul is saying now to the Galatian Christians, you have put up with sufferings for your faith. You have exercised self-denial, all because of trusting in Christ. See?
Now you want to return to your old way of trusting in yourself, trusting in your effort of keeping the law. Then all your sufferings come to be useless. You suffered for nothing. See, all the years of being Christians are like wasted. Is that the case? See, and that is what it amounts to if you were to go back to relying on yourself for your keeping up the Christian life. Okay? And thirdly, faith makes you an heir of Abraham's blessing. Now these Jews are saying that you have to keep to the law of Moses in order to receive the full or fuller blessing from God. But that is not the case. They themselves don't realize that their forefather Abraham was treated as righteous in God's sight, not because of works of the law. It was because of his faith in what God said. God promised to Abraham that a son will be given to him, and that son will lead to the coming of the Savior. We know that because God met with Abraham on a number of occasions and reaffirmed the covenant, the agreement with Abraham. Just look at one example. Turn to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And in verse 6. See, starting from verse 3, Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." So you see, God was promising a son to Abraham. Yeah? And he will have many descendants. See, look, verse 5, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." See, so shall your descendants be. Then in this verse 6, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." So because Abraham believed what God promised, he was treated as righteous. So was Abraham treated as righteous because of works of the law? No! Abraham was counted as righteous because he trusted in what God said, namely that a seed will come. See? And through the seed, all the nations in the world will be blessed. See? And who is that seed who is going to come? See? Later on in this same chapter, Paul will explain that that seed is actually Jesus Christ. Because if you look at verse 16, look at Galatians chapter 3. We are not going to cover that passage yet. We are covering up to verse 14. But let us have a quick look at verse 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'And to seeds as of many, but as of one,' and to your seed, who is Christ." So you see now, back to Galatians chapter 3, we look at verse 9. So those to verse 8, "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nation shall be blessed.'" So Abraham understood that one day one of his descendants will be the Savior. So Abraham trusted in that Savior God has promised. Because he trusted in that Savior that God promised, Abraham was counted as righteous in God's sight. So Abraham had heard the gospel, Abraham had understood. And Abraham knew that one day he will be a blessing to many nations. So how is this blessing going to come to us? Through his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all the nations will believe in Jesus Christ, and the blessing promised to Abraham will come to them. That is how we receive the blessing of Abraham, by trusting in his descendant, Jesus Christ. And in that way, God will bless all those who believe. And for that reason, therefore, we can say that those who have faith in Jesus Christ are the true children of Abraham. Verse 7 says, "Therefore know that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham." So those Jews claim that they are special because they are descended physically from Abraham. But Paul is saying they are mistaken.
the promise of God was more spiritual in nature, not physical. God was promising blessing to all nations, not just to the Jews. And we enter into that blessing promised to Abraham by faith in his descendant, namely Jesus Christ. And in that way, the blessing promised to Abraham comes to us all. Therefore, we can rightly say we are the true children of Abraham. We are spiritual children of Abraham. It's useless claiming that you are physical descendants of Abraham. It's useless. See, if you don't come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are not saved. Because salvation comes to faith in Christ. God regards us as forgiven in our sins. God treats us as righteous only when we come to faith in this descendant of Abraham, namely Jesus Christ. See, we become the children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. So just as Abraham was regarded as righteous and not guilty in the sight of God by believing the promise of God, so we also must believe. We must believe. Justification is by faith. So what have we learned under the first section? We learned that faith brings us into the blessing of Abraham. Then we come to the second section. Faith delivers us from the curse of the law. The Galatian Christians, who have been influenced by the false teaching of the Judaizers, needed still to be convinced. So in order to be convinced, we do not want to just hear things positively, but we want also to see negatively why the teaching of the Judaizers were wrong. So that way, we thoroughly convince ourselves that Paul's teaching is the right one. So Paul is doing just that. First, to show to us positively, you are saved by faith in Christ alone. Now, in a sense, negatively, he's going to say that if you trust in the law, trust in the keeping of the law, like what the Judaizers are saying, you will not be saved. You will be under the curse of the law. And he establishes this point by first showing to us that faith in Christ is contradictory to law keeping. So from verse 10 onwards, he says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." And three Old Testament scriptures are quoted to prove this point. In verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. What does he quote? He quotes the verse, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." We know we don't have to turn to that passage. If you have time later, you turn back yourself. But we know that this is taken from Deuteronomy 27:26. Paul is quoting this. Now you know that in the Old Testament it is declared that if you don't keep to the law perfectly, then you are under judgment from God. You will be condemned. You can't keep to 9 points of the law, but in 1 point you fail to keep. No. You must keep to the law of God perfectly. Otherwise, you are under the curse of the law. Yeah. So that is if you rely on law keeping. So can you want to rely on law keeping, you have to keep to the law of God perfectly. Otherwise, you are under its curse. Then the second verse is taken from Haggai chapter 2, verse 4. And that is found in verse 11. In verse 11, he shows to us, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For it is stated in Haggai, the just shall live by faith." See? So those who have faith, they will live. Otherwise, they will perish in their sin. So unless you have faith, faith in what? Faith in who? The scripture makes it clear that you must have faith in the coming Savior. Just like Abraham had faith in the coming Savior as declared by God's word. So also, we must have faith in the coming Savior or the Savior who has come as declared by God's word. Then the third passage from the Old Testament is found in verse 12.
Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So now this is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. Only those who keep the law perfectly will live by them. Otherwise, they will perish in their sins. So you see now that the way of the gospel preached by Paul is justification by faith. And that way of salvation is so contradictory to relying on law-keeping. If you want to go back to law-keeping like the Jews are doing, then you will find you are under its curse because you are unable to keep the law perfectly. The way of faith is so different from the way of law-keeping. Then secondly, faith in Christ delivers us from the curse of the law. So if you want to keep to law-keeping, you are under its curse. But if you have faith in Christ, you are delivered from the curse of the law. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And how does that come about? How it comes about is that he became a curse for us. Just as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Now this is again a quote from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21:23. It's declared in the Old Testament, whoever hangs on the tree is cursed. So why is the person hung on the tree? Because he has broken God's law, he deserved death, and therefore he's hung on the tree. See? So when you see anybody hung on the tree, you know that he's cursed. He's under the condemnation of the law. He broke the law and now he is under its condemnation. Okay? Now, that was what happened when Christ came to die on the cross. When he died on the cross, he did not break God's law, but we broke God's law, we who believe in him. We are the one who deserve to die and to be under the curse of the law. We deserve eternal damnation because of our sin against God. But when Christ died on the cross, when he was hung on the tree, see, hanging on the cross is virtually hanging on the tree because the wooden cross comes from the tree. So when Christ was hung on the cross, he was being made cursed on our behalf. See, we needed to die, but he died in our place. We needed to be under the curse of the law, but Christ was made the one who bore the curse. And in that way, we are spared from the curse of the law. Instead of we paying for our sins, Christ has paid for us. So that is why the word ransom is used. The blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles in Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see? Now the idea to redeem, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The language is that of paying a ransom for the slave to be free. In those days, slaves were being bought and sold. So when a slave is working for someone, he has no freedom. He's under that master. See? Then he can be brought to the market and somebody else buys him, and then he becomes that person's master. But how do you get yourself set free? You must pay sufficient price. See? Christ has come to pay the sufficient price to set us free from the curse of the law. Christ became a substitute for us. So although the word ransom is not there, the idea of paying a ransom is in the word redeem. He paid a ransom for us to be set free. Although the word substitute is not there, the idea is there. Christ died in the place of his people, so that they don't have to bear the curse of the law. And in that way, we are spared, we are set free from having to pay for ourselves. And what is the outcome? The outcome is that we are reconciled with God. We are accepted by God. And how do we know that we are accepted by God? Because the moment we have faith in Christ, the Spirit comes to live in us. The Spirit who lives in us is like the mark or the seal that we belong to God.
nobody else can claim ownership of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Only God claims ownership. God says, you are mine. I am your father. You are my son. You are my daughter. And the sign of it, just like in the wedding, the ring is symbolic of the tie between you, husband and wife. So the spirit is like the seal. See? And we know that because Paul elsewhere in Ephesians clearly teaches us that the spirit who comes to live in you, he's the seal. He's the seal. And the seal does at least three things. First, it shows to us that we are genuine. Second, it shows security. See? And thirdly, it shows ownership. It shows that we belong to somebody. We belong to God. Okay? So these three things are meant. So when you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, you are genuine, a true Christian. Secondly, you are secure. Satan cannot pluck you away. Nobody, no force in this world can take you away from God. You will arrive safely in heaven. And thirdly, ownership. You belong to God. See? No one else has any claim over you. So that is the blessing of the Spirit. The Spirit is promised to all those who turn from their sin to trust in Jesus Christ. And when was this promise given? When the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, he told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem. Don't go and preach yet until the Spirit is given. Then whoever hears the gospel, the Spirit will be given. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood up and he proclaimed that truth, giving that promise at that time. So in Acts chapter 2, when he spoke to everyone, he told them in the words of verse 38, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of salvation sealed by the Spirit, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So you, if you believe, if you are called, you will be saved. See? Your children, if they believe and they show they are called, they will be saved. Those who are far off, if they believe, they show they are called, they will be saved. The way of salvation is the same for everyone, Jew or Gentile. The way of salvation is the same for you and your descendants. The way of salvation is for those who are near as well as for those who are far. There is only one way of salvation. It is justification by faith. God declares you not guilty, but treats you as righteous only when you have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So the message is very clear, that Christ delivers us from the curse of the law, verse 13. And faith in Christ leads us to the reception of the Holy Spirit, verse 14. Okay? And we therefore can draw all this together and come to realize what the Apostle Paul is teaching is confirmed elsewhere in the Bible. We come to realize that we are not wrong. We have not been reading too much into the passage. We are actually looking at the passage and seeing what it says. But if you are still masa ragu-ragu, you are still not sure, you still have doubts, you see, then look at other passages and see whether it confirms our understanding. See, it's not difficult. The passages are all so straightforward. But if you are hearing it for the first time, you might be worried. And especially from a different background. See? For example, you hear that you receive the Holy Spirit when the moment you turn from your sin to have faith in Christ. But perhaps you are from another church where you learn that you can have faith in Christ, but maybe you don't have the Spirit yet. You still have to have somebody pray over you, lay hands on you, and they teach you to roll your tongues, to let loose, let your mind be loose, and then you begin to speak in tongues. Then you can say that you have the Holy Spirit, you discover you have difficulty accepting the teaching of the Bible. And it is the Bible's teaching. It's not the teaching of this church. You see it for yourself. It's clearly written there. That is this by the hearing of faith. See? So, although you can see it there, it would be nice to be confirmed. You see? That somehow this church is not tricking my mind. Somehow I want to believe, but I have such great difficulty. See? Then we have to understand that there are those who are brought up with the idea that, you know, somehow being born to believing parents, you are part of the church. That's why you were sprinkled as a baby. And here today we are saying that you have to be saved by the same way. Namely, you must repent, you must believe in Christ. Justification is by faith, not only for adults, but for the children, for the descendants. And how can then babies have faith? Since babies cannot have faith, then you don't baptize them. See? Because Acts chapter 2 verse 39 is so clear. Whoever the Lord shall call. So a baby is being called yet. If they don't exercise faith, how can you say they are called? You hear the call, then you respond. See? And therefore, we have a different understanding of passages like that. And who is more correct? Who? You see, it seems that here, the teaching seems plainly from the passages. Yeah? To you, the promise is to you, and to your children, and to those who are afar off. And all three categories of people mentioned, to you, to your children, to those who are afar off, all must be called by the Lord, whoever the Lord shall call. And it makes sense that salvation is only by faith in Christ alone. There cannot be more than one way of salvation. See? And yet, because of your background, you have difficulty accepting this. You feel that somehow our church can't be wrong. For generations we have been taught this, that when we are born to believing parents, somehow we are in the church. But are you safe? Dare you say you're saved? Based on the clear teaching of the Bible, you have to say, no, I dare not say I'm safe when I'm born into the Christian family. I still have to repent. I still have to believe. Then if you were not saved while you were a baby, why get baptized? Why? Are you declaring that there is a different way of salvation? So these are things that plague us. See? We still have to be convinced. Then for the Jews at that time, the Galatian Christians, they were troubled by the idea that faith in Christ is good but not good enough. You still have to keep the Jewish laws. But surely we need to keep the commandments of God. So what's the difference? Paul is saying salvation is by faith. See? Living a holy life is the fruit of faith. So you must distinguish the two. Sanctification, or the process of growing holier, is one thing. But being accepted by God is another thing. So in the first place, you must be accepted by God. So your sins must be dealt with. You must have righteousness in you. So since you don't have righteousness, you must find righteousness in Christ. Since you need to be condemned for your sins, somebody has to take your place. Otherwise, you have to bear it yourself. So therefore, you must have faith in Christ. When you have faith in Christ, your sin is regarded as taken by Christ, and Christ's righteousness is counted as yours. In that way, you are treated as righteous. Justification is by faith. And you continue your Christian life by faith. See? You can't begin with the Christian life by faith, and along the way, as you are moving in the Christian life, you decide to depend on your works for God to accept you. No. In the Christian life, you still rely on faith in Christ for your acceptance before God. But does that therefore mean that we live as we like, live in sin? This is something that is going to be dealt with later on. No, the quick answer is no, we don't live as we like. We live a holy life because we are now Christians. See? But living the holy life is different from being accepted by God. So you are accepted at the beginning, you continue to be accepted throughout your Christian life until you arrive safely in heaven. Your acceptance before God is one thing. Living a holy life is another. So Paul is talking about your acceptance before God at the beginning of your Christian life, all through your Christian life, your acceptance before God is dependent on faith in Christ. Justification must not be confused with sanctification. So this much we have made clear. But it would be nice for those from a different background to be more convinced. Are there other scriptures that shows that we have interpreted the passage correctly? Of course there are. But time is limited. We have to look at only a few. So let us look at one of them. Let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, before we look at verse 19. It says, "For he, that is God, made him, that is Christ. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And what is the end result when we have faith in Christ? Look at verse 19. "That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So, the gospel is, turn from your sin, trust in Christ. In that way, the punishment of your sin is regarded as taken away by Christ. Then Christ's righteousness is counted as yours. That is what is meant by imputation. To be counted as righteous and to be counted as no more guilty. Instead, Christ is counted as taken as sin on your behalf when he died on the cross. And his righteousness is counted as yours. Okay? So we have confirmation of that. Then we want to see 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. The Apostle Paul argues there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds." Paul is saying, I'm a true apostle. False teachers are saying, "Not, I'm not a true apostle." Now, one of the signs of a true apostle is that he's able to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. And I did perform signs, wonders, and miracles in your midst. Therefore, you have to believe that I'm a true apostle. So in verse 12 again, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds." Now we look back at Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Paul is saying, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it with the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So earlier, we have covered only the personal experience of the Galatian Christians. You experience the working, mighty working of God, of the Spirit in you. In the past, you have no desire for God's word. But when you have faith in Christ, you discover, you begin to have a desire for God's word. In the past, you don't enjoy coming to worship God together with fellow believers. But now you want to come to worship God together with other believers. You treat other believers as your brothers and sisters. You want to interact with them. In the past, you are not bothered about living a holy life. But now you want to obey God's law. See? So all this indicate that we have a mighty working of the Spirit in us the moment we came to faith in Christ. And in verse 5, Paul is saying, "When I first came to you, when I preached the gospel, you also saw that mighty things were done by us, the apostles." See? And all this shows that we were true apostles of Christ and we were preaching the true gospel. All these signs, wonders, and miracles were not from us. The signs, wonders, and miracles were wrought, were done by the Holy Spirit in us. Because we are the apostles of Christ. So you experience the work of the Spirit in yourself when you were converted. so also you experienced or you saw the mighty working of the Spirit in us when we came to preach in your midst. So here in verse 5, therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's by the hearing of faith. The answer is obvious. It's by the hearing of faith. Okay. And this passage is not saying everyone who believes performs signs, wonders and miracles. Paul is saying you already experienced the mighty working of God in you, and you saw the mighty work of God in us, the apostles, when we came to preach to you. Yeah. And let us turn to another passage, Hebrews. If you can find Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his own will. So who preached the gospel? Of course, it's the apostles. The apostles were revealed the gospel. So the gospel was preached. How did the early believers came to be convinced that they were true apostles preaching the true message? Because their message was confirmed by the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. So we have to conclude by saying, those who performed signs, wonders, and miracles were true apostles. See? And the true apostles preached the true gospel. And the true gospel is justification by faith in Christ alone. Then one last passage which we want to look at is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, before Peter stood up to say in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He was referring to the promise of the Spirit. Now, the promise of the Spirit was not just by the Lord on the day of Pentecost. The Lord was actually referring to the promise of the prophets of the Old Testament. So, in Acts chapter 2, verse 18, quoting from Joel, the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, he says, and on my servants and on my maidservants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now this, of course, is a reference to the first coming of the Holy Spirit upon the gathered disciples. So the coming of the Spirit was promised even in the Old Testament. So it came on the day of Pentecost. So later Peter can say, and you, every individual who believe, you too will receive the Holy Spirit. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we must draw to a close. What have we covered today? The passage divided itself into two parts. In the first part, verse 1 to verse 9, we learned that faith brings us into the blessing of Abraham. Secondly, in verse 10 to verse 14, we learned that faith delivers us from the curse of the law. Put these two parts together, what lesson did we learn? Faith in Christ is the only way by which the blessing of Abraham comes to all the nations. And as we close, we want to apply a few lessons to ourselves. Firstly, justification by faith was declared by Martin Luther as the article of the standing or the falling of the church. Now, what he meant is this: whether a church stands or a church falls depends on this article, this statement, justification by faith. If the church holds to justification by faith, we know it is preaching the true gospel. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ will be in the midst of that church. The church will stand. But if that church denies the gospel of justification by faith, instead they
claim salvation by works, they claim salvation of faith plus something else, then that church will fall. That church is not owned by God, and even though the physical building is there, even though the number of people who come are many, but we know that Christ is not in their midst. They can claim that Christ is blessing them, but we don't believe them because the scripture is clear. When you deny the gospel, Christ will deny that church. So for yourself, you must really make sure that you go to a church where justification by faith is preached. You really must go to a church that preaches the true gospel. That is the core of the Christian faith. If that core is attacked, if that core is perverted, then you know that that church has gone seriously astray. It cannot be treated as a true church anymore. It will do you harm if you continue to go to such a church. And in fact, we would extend that further and say, if the message of the gospel of justification by faith is not clearly taught and not regularly taught, that is a deficient church. It might hold to that faith. It might believe in the gospel of justification by faith, but it does not clearly teaches it. It does not clearly and regularly teach it. If it is not clearly taught, it is not regularly taught, it is deficient. Deficient. Many people might go there, but they are not going there for the gospel. They are going there for the wrong reason. Many people are going there, but what a pity. Their hearts are not searched by the gospel. Many will think that they are Christians when in fact they are not born again. Because without hearing the gospel, how do you expect them to be born again? And that is why you must identify yourself with a faithful church. A church that holds to the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And during the Reformation of the 16th century, this became almost a battle cry, justification by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And note the word alone is so important, because there are churches such as the Roman Catholic Church who might say to you, we believe in justification by faith in Christ. But they stop there. They don't put the word alone. They say you must also keep to the practices of the church to be saved. You must come to Mass. You must have baptism. You must have this and that. You must have confession to the priest and so on. So they are preaching faith in Christ plus something else. If you go to some church, they say faith in Christ plus baptism. Of course, in our church, we do have baptism for those who are truly converted. See? But we don't say you must have baptism to be saved. You are saved by faith in Christ first, then you get baptized. Baptism is to show that you already are saved. But there are some churches who say that you must have faith in Christ plus getting baptized, otherwise you cannot be saved. Now, that is wrong teaching. So any church that teaches faith in Christ plus something else, they are teaching something wrong. Okay? So choose carefully the church you are going to. We are not a perfect church, but we do want to be faithful to God. We do want to preach the true gospel. And if you live near here, here is a church that you are welcome to come to. But we know not everybody will be here forever. Many of us have to move because of your jobs, because of family, for whatever reasons. Wherever you go, look for a church that is faithful to the gospel. Then the second application to us is this. We know that the moment we repent and believe in Christ, because of faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. It is like that letter, official letter, that is sealed, and then you put a wax there, that is the official chop, the official seal. See? If that seal is broken, you know somebody has tampered with the contents. So we want that letter to be properly sealed when we receive it. Then we say, it's secure, it's genuine, and it belongs only to me. Nobody can have it. Okay? So are you genuine? See, Are you secure? Are you truly a son or a daughter of God? Okay. Put simply, are you a true Christian? Are you a true Christian? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? See? And the Spirit of God comes to live in you only when you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. So make sure that you are sealed with the Spirit. Make sure that you have repented of your sins. You are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Make it today. If you are not a true Christian yet, make it today. Be the day when you repent, the day when you confess your sin, the day when you trust in Jesus Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. Make today be the day when you come to Jesus Christ. May God deal mercifully with us all.